The Holy Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray together, shall we? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. So there is a lot going on in this text. There is, and in the lessons, frankly, there is the 23rd Psalm, where the Lord is my shepherd. We hear about the wandering sheep and Jesus, the shepherd who brings them together in our second lesson. And then today we have this lesson where Jesus is both the shepherd and the gate, and there's lots of confusion about what's actually happening here. Jesus says it in the middle. Let me say this another way. And so I'm going to talk about the gospel today, in part because it's interesting and compelling, and in part because this text has so often been used as an excuse for exclusion, casting Christians as insiders and everybody else as outsiders, that I think it deserves a second look. I can see how that happens with this text. But instead of just letting that sit there, I'm going to invite us to listen in again to this beautiful invitation into what I think is the comfort and peace that can be found in Christ, and particularly in Christian community, and also how we might use that comfort and that peace to then buoy our living and our loving in the world, so that we can use it to buoy our abundant life. Christ said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly." This is the life that moves us from Easter morning into Easter living. But before we get there entirely, this text deserves a little bit of contextualizing. So I want to just say a little bit about shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds in first century Palestine. So in this time, shepherds used to bring the sheep of the village. All the shepherds brought all of the sheep into this pen at the center of the town called the sheepfold. It's called a common sheepfold, and that's where they would keep them for the night. Their sheep were kept safe by the gate and the gatekeeper, and they were also, this is important to note, all mixed up with one another. There wasn't one place for Peter's sheep and one place for Paul's sheep, and the white sheep weren't kept over here and the dirty sheep over there. They were all mixed up together. But in the morning, in order to take their sheep out to the fields for grazing, the shepherds had to separate their sheep from this common flock where everybody was all mixed up together. And so each shepherd had a particular way of calling his sheep, and those sheep would only respond to his voice. It was all men shepherds, as far as anybody can tell. I'm sure there was a renegade woman in there somewhere, but mostly men, mostly male shepherds. Even if another shepherd called the sheep by its own name, it wouldn't respond. So these sheep were carefully attuned to their shepherd's voice. And so the purpose of the gate was never to keep out other sheep. Rather, the purpose of the gate was to guard against all of the threats, everything that might threaten the well-being of the sheep, especially the thieves and the bandits and the wolves. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. This story, where Jesus is both the shepherd and the gate, is so much less about insiders and outsiders, and so much more about following the shepherd and trusting that abundant life will follow. And that abundant life that Jesus promises in this text is not an either-or kind of life. Instead, in the Christian life, I think it's rarely either-or, but instead is a kind of both-and. I also think sometimes as we seek to follow Jesus, and there is a good case for this in the Gospels, we somehow get the idea that comfort and safety are to be left behind, right? And so we can see examples of where we might be encouraged to think that, or maybe even where the gospel is saying that, that we're encouraged to leave everything behind and to follow Jesus. But in this lesson, I think Jesus is challenging that a little bit. I think Jesus gets who we are as humans, right? And so the sheepfold and the gate that keeps it safe, This is a very real human longing and human need. We desire safety, right? We need it, actually. We desire comfort. We desire peace. We desire connection with other sheep, if you will. And in this parable, Jesus makes space for that. Inside the gates, mixed up with all the other sheep, guarded and protected, a part of living in Christ is this deep and abiding assurance that you are loved, that we are loved, just as we are. We are forgiven, and we are intimately and mysteriously connected to one another in ways that allow us to share in one another's joys and sorrows. And that, brothers and sisters, is good news. And in this parable, because it is a both and kind of thing that we have going on, Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't ask his sheep to stay in that sheepfold forever, does he? That would get stinky and cramped and annoying. We don't want to stay in the sheepfold with all those other sheep. Instead, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. We are also called outside of the gates, of course, into a deep and abundant life. This metaphor is honest about the fact that there are so many thieves and bandits which promise this abundant life that Jesus talked about. So I wonder if you can just for a moment humor me and think with me about what false abundance looks like in this culture. What false abundance looks like for you? Who are those thieves and bandits? What are those thieves and bandits? What are those false promises? Maybe, as I'm fond of saying, it's the 12 Steps to Better You books that like stack up on Amazon somewhere all the time. Or the HGTV show, which promises immaculate and new homes somehow made fresh out of rubble and perfect families who occupy them. Maybe it's the retirement planning commercial with the balloons. This is the one that always gets me, where there's balloons that are deflating and they're your dreams for retirement, and there's others that are flying high into the sky. It's like, oh my gosh, like I'm for sure going to have deflated balloons. No. Or maybe it's a GPA that feels just out of reach and all of that striving is just wearing you thin. None of these are bad things necessarily. But when we come to equate these things with the abundant life, instead of the abundant life that Christ promises, we start slipping and sliding around, unsure of our center. And so what, then, is the life in abundance that Jesus promises? If I were preaching Wednesday night at 9, there would be less of you, and I would be in your midst, and I would have you turn to a partner and have you talk, externally process, what are the words that come to mind when I say abundant life? Because that's not the culture here. I'm going to have you think of them and not say them out loud. But I really do want you to think about what does an abundant life in Christ look like for you? You can jot those words down on a bulletin or on your iPhone notes or whatever it is that you do to keep track of things as we keep talking. So first, I want to talk a little bit about what abundant life looks like in the Gospel of John, right? Because that's where we start. Scripture is where we start. Life, or life eternal for John, the Gospel of John, is not just about life after death. It is about life after death, but it's not just about life after death. It's life that begins here and now. And it is knowing that your life is different. It is experiencing a different kind of life because you are known in God, because you know God in Christ. There's this exchange that affects transformation for John. And that is the beginning of an abundant life, is knowing whose you are. And that grounds this sense of who you are, which prevents us from slipping and sliding all over the place. It is life in community, this life, if you will, in the sheepfold, finding security and nourishment as a part of Christ's body, as a part of the promises of Christ. It is a life that abounds in meaning and value and purpose, a life that matters. And it is a life where you know the voice of the Good Shepherd and you understand that the Good Shepherd cares for you. This is what makes for an abundant life. And so I have just two examples of a few of those abundant life stories. So when we're thinking about a life that matters, I have, as I was thinking about this sermon and this text and the abundant life, I was kind of pummeled with interviews and articles by Sheryl Sandberg and Adam Goldberg. I don't know if any of you are NPR listeners or if you read The Atlantic or The New York Times, but those guys were everywhere with their new book called Option B. Has anybody heard of Option B? Have you heard these interviews? Yes? No? Okay, a few of you. This Sheryl Sandberg is the CEO of Facebook, and she and Adam came together to collaborate on this book after the sudden and really traumatic death of her husband at age 47. It was quite surprising to her. And Adam Goldberg is a psychologist at the Wharton School, a business school connected to Penn. And so they collaborated and started talking about resilience. And for Sheryl, it was really trying to figure out how she could help her kids through this. But it opened up this whole conversation on Facebook, because people were leaving her stories about what resilience really is and how we build resilient kids, but also people. And so I wanted to read a quote for you from that book. And she's talking about building resilience in kids, but for the sake of this sermon and for you all gathered, just think of yourself as kids and think of all the people you know and you love as kids. So here's the quote. Resilience is a muscle that we can help kids build, and every kid faces challenges. As a society, we owe all of our children safety and support, an opportunity and help finding a way forward, we can start by showing children that they matter. This is Kate now. We can start by helping each other, showing each other that we matter. Sociologists define mattering as the belief that other people notice you and they care about you and they rely on you. It's the answer to a vital question that all children ask about their place in the world, starting as toddlers and continuing beyond adolescence. Do I make a difference to others? Do I matter? I think in the abundant life that we know in Christ, we have to understand that we matter, first and foremost. We matter to God, we matter to one another, we matter to the world. The second story I want to share about this life abundant is learning how to listen to the voice of Christ and where Christ might be calling us. And I think we have to begin training ourselves to notice where God is showing up in our world so we can actually follow that. Noticing poets talk about the ability to articulate things, like just even like plain stuff that's happening right in front of us, like noticing a glass of water and three beams of light shining through that water. So we have to train ourselves, train our attention to the world around us and where God is showing up. At campus ministry, our students were hit pretty hard by this election. We have people who voted for Trump and people who voted for Clinton, and probably a good share of them that voted for nobody because they didn't vote. And they were really shocked by how this election turned out. And we took this turn as a community, leaning deep into conversations about justice, to standing with people on the margins. The students were really concerned about all of the hatred and the violence that was happening on campus. And I think what we missed in this was continuing to lift up stories and voices of hope, turning towards resilience, turning to the fact that their lives matter. And by the end of the semester, there was this slow deflation that was beginning to happen. They were starting to lose sight of where God was showing up because all they could notice was the darkness and all they could notice was the brokenness. And so, for our last worship service of the year, we were making this turn in conversations along the way. In Lent, we started making this turn too. But the culmination of it was our final worship service last week when we were talking about little Easters. Where had people seen little Easters throughout the course of the semester or the year or even in the last day? And starting to encourage them to think about paying attention so they could hear the voice of Jesus the Good Shepherd by noticing where God was showing up in their lives. And I was expecting, because this is a somewhat vulnerable thing and we're not necessarily trained to think about God in this way or to pay attention, I hadn't given them any warning. I was expecting four or five students to come up and really offer like a sentence and put their brightly colored piece of paper on this black bigger piece of paper that we had. There's about 50 students and they all had these colorful pieces of paper. And I was astounded as once they figured out now was the time to do this and we had a student leader that I made eye contact with and she came forward and offered it. Almost the whole community got up and stood in line like people would stand in line for communion. They stood in line waiting to share their story of resurrection hope. And this ranged from being a part of a circle who surrounded a student who had suicidal thoughts and walking with him to get help, to noticing the birds singing outside my window and realizing that winter doesn't last forever. This was the range of responses. And it was so powerful. There was multiple people that had tears in their eyes or on their cheeks as we listened to this voice of hope, as we realized that God's abundance life, the abundant life that God calls us into, isn't only about naming the darkness. Again, it's this both and, but it's also about proclaiming hope. It's saying that you matter, that your lives matter, that we are called to listen and to follow. So, brothers and sisters, this is good news. Before or beyond anything you say or do, you are loved. Yes, you are forgiven. You are connected to one another to share joys and sorrows, to lift one another up. You matter. You matter to God, like I said before, and you certainly matter to your friends and to your family and to this congregation, whether this is your first time or your 500th time here. And Jesus calls you out of the gates. He's also saying that your life matters to the world. You are given safety and security in this first belovedness, this merciful forgiveness. And then you are called to follow. You are set free to follow the voice of your shepherd. As you name signs of hope, as you name resurrection, as you're called to the margins of our world, as you seek to live lives of purpose and meaning, as you have life and have it abundantly, you have one wild and precious life, as the poet Mary Oliver writes. How then will you live it? Amen.